Christians have a huge interest in this account of the resurrection being a historical event. We're staking our eternal future on it. But non-Christians have an equally huge vested interest in it not being historical. They're staking their eternal future on it as well. Every single person rests their entire eternal destiny on being correct in their understanding of Christ's resurrection. That is why today is such an important day in the Christian calendar. As we think about what happened all those years ago, I want us to take home two things from Luke chapter 24 in the first 12 verses. Firstly, now if you've got one of these outlines, it's written there for you so that you can take it home. You can scribble all over it if you like. But firstly, the resurrection is amazing and it's true. And secondly, so there's the second thing we want to think about and take home. Since it's amazing and true, the resurrection has eternal consequences. It changes how God's people live. Now, for all of us, death is a very real life experience, isn't it? It's kind of one of those things that are contrasting, but it's real, isn't it? Every one of us, I think, knows someone who died. As the saying goes, death is like tax. Every one of us faces it. But I've got a hunch that not one of us has seen a dead man come back from the grave. Resurrection is kind of something a little bit outside our life experience, isn't it? Actually, probably a lot outside of our life experience, isn't it? This makes this resurrection quite an amazing, remarkable thing. It's understandable that some people think it's a myth. It's understandable that people make up stories to explain away what is written in the Bible. Since the day Jesus died, people make up stories like there was a lookalike on the cross, or the body was stolen. Others suggest he didn't die in the first place. But we have to remember, we have before us a record written down for us by eyewitnesses. The Bible is a record of what the people who were actually there saw. Now, these guys aren't morons. They were there. They saw Jesus arrested. They saw his trial. They saw him on the cross. Everyone knew Jesus. Since everyone knew Jesus and saw all this happen, I reckon if there was a fake there on the cross, someone might have spotted it, don't you? And why would the apostles dedicate their whole lives to a Messiah that's dead? After all, they chose a life of poverty and persecution for Jesus. You just don't do that if someone's not real. And as for the soldiers, they were professional killers. It was their job to make people dead. Now, I think it's pretty obvious that they were going to make sure Jesus was dead as well. In fact, John chapter 19 tells us that they jabbed a sword or a spear or something in their side. You can look it up if you can't remember. But they did this to make sure. Like his death, the resurrection is equally real. It's true, and it's amazing, but it's true. So let's not just skim over the words here in the Bible, in Luke chapter 24. Now, it's worth keeping Luke chapter 24 open as we look at this. Luke begins in verse 1 with the women going to the tomb where Jesus' body was. Now, it was normal for the Jews to carefully prepare a body for burial using spices and linen. That was their culture. That was how they did it. But you see, Jesus was... It was Friday. We just celebrated that on Friday. It was Friday afternoon that Jesus died. And the Sabbath began at sundown. So like all good Jews, the women prepared for their day of rest. This meant there wasn't time to do the burial properly. So on Sunday, the first day of the week, after the day of rest, the women took the spices and went to the tomb, and they planned to finish the job. They planned to do the burial properly. So here's Mary Magdalene and her mates at the tomb. The large rock at the entrance was moved away, and they look in, and Jesus is gone. Now that's kind of an amazing thing in itself. Could you imagine if you went to the cemetery and there's a hole in the ground with an open coffin, but no body? I reckon I'd be a bit confused. Actually, I reckon I'd be a bit freaked out by that. Do you reckon Mary and her mates might have been thinking that something weird is going on here? Perhaps someone had stolen the body? But what would they want with a three-day-old corpse? There in verse 4, they wondered, they were perplexed, they were confused. What's going on? I think maybe the last thing they expected was what happens next. These two men show up and they speak to them. They're beginning in verse 5. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. The penny drops. Jesus is not dead. The women, they remember Jesus' words. He has risen. Can you imagine that moment? We're doing a lot of imagining here, but can you really imagine that moment when it dawned on the women that Jesus was alive? Wow. Wow. Really, it's true. So since he's alive, he must be who he says he is. He's the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is risen. It's amazing. It's amazing. But how do we know it's true? How do the women know? How do we know? Well, earlier I talked about it being an eyewitness account, didn't I? But notice something about the two men there in the last part of verse 4. Suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. So these guys just show up out of nowhere. They're bright, like illuminated kind of light bulbs on, kind of a presence that you can't really describe in normal terms. Does that remind you of something? It reminds me of Jesus at the Transfiguration there in Luke 9. It reminds me of Moses on Mount Sinai in Exodus 34. There's a brightness resulting from an encounter with God. I think it is supposed to point us to the presence of God in the story. He's sending his messengers to reveal what's going on. God himself affirms the resurrection as real. So Mary and her mates have seen this amazing thing. And God himself, through his messengers, testified it's true. Then the women, no doubt excited by the events of the morning, go back to town. Can you imagine? I can't really quite get my head around how amazing this would have been. So these women, they rush back to town and they share the amazing events with the apostles. But these guys, they lived in a political environment that's very different to what we're used to. Women were considered perhaps second rate, and for the most part, what they said wasn't really that important. They were not even thought to be reliable witnesses in court. So it's kind of no surprise that the apostles didn't believe them. But we see Peter, he runs to the tomb. There in verse 12, he checks it out. The linen is still there, but Jesus is gone. Just as the women have said, he goes away. Sorry, he's gone, just as the women have said. He goes away marvelling, wondering what's happened. It's kind of monumental in Peter's mind as well. He's turned up at this same tomb that the women were at, and he's seen the same things that the women said were there. You know, perhaps if it was us, we would have turned up at the tomb and been wondering as well. You know, I think I'd be thinking, well, where is he? The dead, they stay dead. You know, that's our normal life experience. I think perhaps Peter might have been thinking for another explanation for this. He's wondering, how can it be? Where is he? He's heard the testimony of the women, seen with his own eyes, but still it's clear as mud. It's only later when Jesus appears to his followers in verse 31 and 45 that their minds are opened. Again, this is meant to show us that God enabled them to see. They could see Jesus was alive because God revealed it. Clearly, God is the one who affirms Jesus has risen. And his disciples, they went away and lived their rest of their lives like men who had seen and known the risen Lord. So the resurrection is an amazing true story. Now, if I put you to sleep in the last 10 minutes, perhaps this is the time you want to turn your ears on just for a second. The resurrection is an amazing true story. That's the first thing we want to take home today. But the resurrection being true is kind of little use to us if it doesn't change anything, isn't it? And that brings us to the second point. The resurrection has eternal consequences. God's people live forever. You see, since the resurrection actually happened, it actually means Jesus is who he says he is. The things Jesus had said would take place have now happened. That's what God's messengers in verse 4 pointed out to Mary and her mates. Jesus is not just an earthly king that the Jews thought they were expecting. He's the Messiah, the king in heaven and earth, the one God has appointed to end the curse of death. Jesus, being raised from the dead, has power over death. That's his story. That's what the resurrection tells us. But friends, his story is more than just that. It can be your story too. You see, if you put your faith in Jesus, this amazing true story involves you and you and you. Get the idea? All of you? Since Jesus is not dead, today we don't simply remember a fallen mate. He's alive and present with his followers by his Holy Spirit. He actually empowers his people because the presence of his Spirit unites us with him. And since we are united with Jesus, we are also raised to life with him. Paul reminds us of that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4, 5 and 6. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's good news, friends. That's good news. So let's not just pass it by. Let's not just brush it off. It's something we should participate in. You know, whenever I take my dear wife to the beach, we've got to stop the car, we've got to get out of the car, we've got to wander on down the path through the sandflies and whatever else is there to get on the sand at the beach, go for a walk. Now, I'm a bit of a grumpy beach goer. I hate the sand in my shoes, on my skin, and all other places that sand is not meant to be. It gets in my car. It gets all over my stuff. I get home and I get out of the car and it gets all over my stuff at home as well. So, we'd been married for a while and I asked her once, why must we always get out of the car at the beach? And she said something like this, oh, but you've just got to experience it. You can't do that from the car. You've got to get out. You've got to feel it. You've got to breathe in that sea air. I think it's kind of like that with Jesus. You see, we can't just look at him and look at the resurrection and not allow it to affect us. We've got to take the time to behold, to marvel, wonder at the magnitude of what it means. Walk in it. Ask God by the power of his Holy Spirit to make it clear. Consider the words of Jesus to Martha when he raised Lazarus in John chapter 11. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Being raised from death to life has profound implications, doesn't it? It changes your eternity. It means there's more to life than just now. When we recognise Jesus as the risen Lord, we don't need everything now. All of a sudden, stuff doesn't matter so much. The great Australian dream of the house, the car, the boat begins to be worth much less. When we understand that we have been raised with Jesus, it changes how we see our future. Now, I don't want to give you the wrong idea here. I'm not saying that the stuff that we have in our lives is all bad. You know, we can be really, really thankful for stuff that God has given us. We can enjoy them. They're blessings from God. But they're just that. They're gifts from God. And compared to knowing Jesus, they are just nowhere near as good. This is what Paul's saying in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, when he says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. The resurrection frees us to live our lives like there is a tomorrow, even beyond death. It gives us hope. The old saying, live it up today because tomorrow we die, vaporizes. The resurrection changes everything like it did for the followers of Jesus that we meet here in chapter 24 of Luke. You know, the apostles, they didn't just shrink back into their old lives. But as promised in verse 49, Jesus clothes his people with power. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. That's what Jesus says. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the followers of Jesus are enabled to endure life with great hope. His people look forward not to houses, holidays and Holdens, but a great future in God's kingdom. You see, Jesus is there always, and there is always a new day to enjoy with him because he has risen. And because he has risen, his people are free today and every day to celebrate with great joy. Paul says in Philippians 1 verse 2, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's what the resurrection does. It has eternal consequences. It changes how God's people live. God's people live forever. That's what the resurrection does. If you reject the resurrection, you live now for yourself and die forever. But if you live receiving the resurrected Jesus as your rescuer, you will die to self now and you will be living forever. The gift of salvation is free to all who accept Jesus as their Lord. So the big question that the resurrection poses is not, did it happen? But the big question is, does this amazing event change your everyday? Where are you investing your resources? Are you planning on eternity with Jesus? Let's pray. Father, when we contemplate the magnitude of what happened, the open tomb, the body gone and raised, when we contemplate what that means, when we contemplate the power that went on there, and that that power is given to us through your Holy Spirit, that we are also raised with Christ. That's amazing, Lord. We ask that you would help us to let that change our lives, our everyday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing about that now as we sing "This Life I Live."
This life I live is not my own, for my Redeemer paid the price. He took it to be his alone, to be his treasure and his prize. The things of earth I leave behind, to live in worship of my King. His is the right to rule my life, mine is the joy to live for him. I died to sin upon the cross. I'm bound to Jesus in his death. The old is gone and now I must rely on him for every breath. With every footstep that I tread, what mysteries he has in store. Mine is yet know what lies ahead, but know that he has gone before. There is a voice that pierced the grave, a scribe that roared.